Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you. It's been a couple months since I've had the opportunity to share with you. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. I hope you brought your Bibles. Philippians, the first chapter. It's always a blessing to be with you, to be able to study together and to see what can be accomplished together. Before we start, let's bow and ask God to bless us. And then we will jump in and study. Let's bow and pray. Father, we are grateful and we come before you once again asking you to bless our time together as we study. Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Tony Evans is a guy that I read a lot, and he is a compiler of stories. He doesn't write a lot of his own stories, but he kind of pulls stories together. And I was reading a book that he wrote a couple of weeks ago, and he told a story about a guy named Mr. Yates. Mr. Yates was a farmer, and he owned a couple of hundred acres out in Texas. And Mr. Yates lived during the Great Depression, and so like a lot of people during that time, he found it very difficult to pay on his mortgage. The bank came to Mr. Yates after he missed a year's worth of mortgage payments, and they said, "Mr. Yates, we need you to pay on your mortgage." Well, he couldn't. They came back sometime later and they said, "Mr. Yates, we need you to pay on your mortgage." Once again, he didn't have any money. He couldn't pay. So finally, they came back to him and they said, "Listen, we're going to give you 30 days to pay something on your mortgage or you're going to face foreclosure." Mr. Yates knew that he was living on borrowed time because the prospect of him making money, at least enough money to pay on his mortgage, was very, very low. With 3 weeks to go, he had 30 days, 21 days left, there was a knock at his door. And it was a guy who was real slicked up. He was wearing a suit and a tie and a coat. He looked like business. Mr. Yates opened the door. The guy started talking. He talked like business, and he assumed that he was from the bank, but much to his surprise, he wasn't from the bank. He was from an oil company. And he asked Mr. Yates if he could extend his mortgage a couple of months on behalf of his company, if he might sell Mr. Yates, or if Mr. Yates might sell him a lease to drill on his farm. Well, Mr. Yates didn't want to do that, but he knew that he was facing foreclosure. He didn't really have a choice. So he sold the company a lease to drill for oil on his farm. After the oil company set up shop, almost immediately they hit a gusher, 82,000 barrels of oil a day. And immediately, Mr. Yates became a many times over millionaire. Now here's a question. When did Mr. Yates become a millionaire? Did he become a millionaire when the oil company struck oil? Or did he become a millionaire the minute he purchased the farm? The truth is, on a certain level, Mr. Yates was a millionaire the moment he owned the farm, but was living depressed and living in poverty because he didn't know what was right below the surface. The minute that you came to Jesus Christ, you immediately became a blessed person, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But spiritually speaking, many of us live in the Great Depression because we don't know what's right below the surface. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, all of those characteristics, Paul says, are characteristics that you can walk in today. Those are supposed to be things that we live in, that we enjoy, that we use to advance the kingdom of Christ today. But we don't, because we're like the guy on the farm, living on spiritual wealth, but living in poverty. I want to talk to you tonight about one of the greatest convictions I think we can have that will change our whole outlook on life. I think God wants us to be convicted in the expectations we have of Him. Now, when we talk about having expectations, we don't typically talk about having expectations of God. We talk about God's expectations of us. We talk about our expectations of others. But we rarely talk about the expectations that we can have of God. And when I use that word expectation, it's important to note I'm not using that word the way the master would expect something of a servant or the way even that a parent would expect something of a child. God is greater than we are. And so the expectations we have of Him reveal the respect that we have for Him. But it's okay, church, to have expectations of God. God is good. He is so good. None of this tonight that I'm talking about is in the physical realm, although He is good in the physical realm. What I want to convince you of is that God is good in our heart. He is good in our soul. He is good in our mind. And we should expect God to be good. We should bank on, be confident in, have assurances that God is good. I think this is what Paul has in mind and context on his heart as he writes this in Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all that the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now note what he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As Paul writes to one of his favorite churches, he finds himself in a jail cell, imprisoned. And as he sits in that cell, Paul talks about some really big ideas. Having joy, defending and advancing the gospel. Paul knows what awaits him. Best case scenario from a worldly perspective, Paul is to be beaten for the rest of his life in prison, constantly on the run from the authorities. But likely he knows that death is on the doorstep. That death is coming. And as he sits in this cell, he talks about being used as an instrument of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. In verse 12 alone, the heart of Paul is summed up, I think. Writing in prison, he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because I'm in prison, Paul says, the gospel can be advanced. Now, you want a really practical principle that will fundamentally alter the way that you live your life, that will fundamentally alter the way that you look at the world? Regardless of what happens, the gospel can be advanced. When your job isn't what you want it to be, the gospel can be advanced. When your job is exactly what you want it to be, the gospel can be advanced. When your kids are stressing you out because they're making poor choices, the gospel can be advanced. When your kids are doing exactly as you want them to, the gospel can be advanced. When everything in life seems to be working just the way that you want it to, the gospel can be advanced. And when nothing in life is working the way you want it to, the gospel can be advanced. When you have big dreams and everybody around you seems to buy into the dreams that you have, the gospel can be advanced. When nobody buys into the dreams that you have, the gospel can be advanced. When you're sick, the gospel can be advanced. When you're healthy, the gospel can be advanced. When you have failed, the gospel can be advanced. And when you have succeeded, the gospel can be advanced. Paul says, I'm in prison, and the gospel is advancing. Every one of the corrections officers around me knows that Jesus is with me. Now, they may preach Christ. They may talk about Christ from envy. They may love it that I'm in prison, but they're talking about Jesus, and so I have joy. My brothers in the faith know that Christ is the cornerstone of my life, and that makes them more bold to speak and to proclaim His word. They're talking about Christ. So I don't care how it happens, whether it happens from rivalry or conceit or whether it happens from genuineness, Jesus is being talked about. And I have great joy. And my expectation is that Christ will be honored. Paul says, I know whether I live or whether I die, whether I'm physically blessed or everything on the earth is taken from me, Christ will be honored. You know, living and dying are the only options that Paul has. And Paul says it doesn't matter which it is. Christ will be honored. What I'm expecting, what I'm banking on, what I'm confident in is the name of Jesus advancing. If somebody were to ask you what you're expecting right now, how would you answer that question? What are you expecting God to do in your life? What are we expecting God to do in this church that only God can provide? That takes an awful lot of confidence and an awful lot of boldness. It takes an awful lot of hope, all three of which the world seems to easily suck out of us. We watch the news, we listen about all the politics, and we feel very nervous about where we are going as a people. But listen, God's on the throne and will be. He is on the throne, and so His people can have expectations, can have boldness, can have assurance, regardless of what's happening. I'm not a scholar, and I'm definitely no expert, but you know how I think Paul got there? Paul's day was just as evil, if not more evil, than our own. And he still has the ability to have assurance. He still has the ability to have hope. He still has the ability to have expectation. How did Paul get to that place? He saw God's work. He saw God's blessing. Regardless of what the world was trying to bring to his attention, Paul had the ability to see beyond all of that and see God's work and God's blessing on display regularly. If your job isn't what you want it to be, listen, God's still working. If relationships aren't what you thought they would be, God is still working. God's work is still to be seen. We got to have eyes to see and ears to hear so that we can cut through all the junk that we don't want to see and that we don't need to see. There was a little boy that went grocery shopping with his mama, and they were in the checkout line. And he was in the cart, and the clerk behind the register, who takes the money as you're checking out, asked Mama, is it okay if I give your boy some candy? Mama agreed. And so the clerk reached the jar of candy that he had on his register to the little boy. He took the top off, and he said, son, you reach your hand in this jar, and you get as much candy as you can fit in your hand, and that's for you. The little boy said, no. And so the clerk was a little confused as to why a little boy would turn down candy. So he reached a little further and he said, son, you reach your hand in there and you get as much candy as you can fit in your hand. You pull it out. That candy is for you. The little boy said, no. Well, making one last ditch effort, the clerk said, son, it's free candy. You don't want to turn down free candy. No one's ever turned down free candy. Reach your hand in and you can get out as much as you want. The little boy paused and he said, would you get the candy for me? Well, the clerk was happy to do so, so he reached his own hand in. He pulled a bunch of candy out, as much as he could get, and he gave it to the little boy. The little boy was immediately appreciative. He said, thanks. They finished checking out and left the store. Got in the car, left the parking lot. Mama turned to her son, and she said, why did you ask the clerk to get the candy for you? Why didn't you get the candy for yourself? And innocently, he looked at his mama, and he said, Mama, because his hands are bigger than my hands. It's a smart boy, right? That's a smart boy. He understood that the hands at the source were bigger than his own hands. You know, we get frustrated and anxious and perplexed even at how life is working and how the church is working because we limit our view to our own hands, to what we can bring to the table. Our expectations for ministry and our expectations for the church are limited to what we bring in our own power to the table. How did Paul get to this place? Paul saw God's hands. He saw the hands of Jesus. And he knew that he could expect big and great things in the context of his ministry because the hands of God are limitless. So what should we expect? If we're talking about great expectations and having conviction about God being God, what is it that we can expect God to do? I've got two for you tonight. Two expectations I think all of God's people can be confident in having. And the first is for us as individuals, and the second is for the collective, for the church as a whole. And the first one is this: as an individual, as a believer, you can expect, you should expect, that if you sow into your heart the things of God, that He will meet you in that place and He will bring maturity. He will bring increase. You can be confident that if you chase after Jesus through His Word, through His church, and through prayer, that God will grow your character, He will grow your influence, and He will grow your knowledge. You know, it used to surprise me, but it doesn't anymore, the number of people who come to church every time the doors are open who have no real expectation that they can be who God says they can be. They treat being the husband that God says they can be as if it were idealistic. Or the mother, or the wife, or the father, or the employee, or the employer. Do you expect that you can be the church member that God says you can be? The preacher, the elder, the deacon, the member that God says you can be? I'm not talking perfection, but it's possible to be a disciple of Jesus. It's possible to be a follower of Christ, to live in passionate pursuit of Him. That's not idealistic. That's realistic, spiritually. Do you have the expectation that you can be who God says you can be? I hope you do, because you can. You can have the expectation. You know how I know that? Because God says you can be. You know, sometimes we think that somewhere down the road we'll be who we need to be. When I'm 35, then I'll be the father that I need to be. When I retire, then I'll have more time to really be who God wants me to be. When the kids are out of the house, that's the sweet spot, right? That's the time when I'll be able to devote my life to the Lord. Then I'll be righteous. There isn't a day that you will just magically wake up and be who God says you can be. It's through prayer and through the Word. It's through discipleship. It's through training that you can be who God says you can be. And our expectation, church, should be that if we sow into our hearts God's things, that He will bring maturity in our life. Maybe you hear Paul's statement in this text, to live as Christ, to die as gain, and you just say, you know, John, I can't say that. Go to your Father in heaven, the giver of every good blessing, and tell Him, to live as Christ, to die as gain. I can't make that statement, but I want to. I want to make that statement. That's where it starts. God, I promise You, will meet you in that place of vulnerability, of that place of transparency and honesty. He will meet you there. And if you will sow into your heart Jesus, He will bring you to the place where you can. You know, one of the taglines that you see a lot around churches is something I'm sure you're familiar with. You've seen it on billboards. You've seen it on television probably. Come as you are. And we see that tagline a lot. And there's a lot of really solid, authentic truth associated with that statement. It's got some real truth It doesn't matter where you are right now. God meets you in that place. I think sometimes the church has done a disservice to a lot of people because whether it's implicitly or explicitly, a lot of people think our message is you got to clean yourself up before you come. And to tell somebody they got to clean themselves up before they come to Jesus is the same as telling a kid with a broken arm he's got to set his own bone before he goes to the ER. It doesn't work. The truth is, wherever you are, complacency or broken relationships, depression or anxiety, God meets you right where you are. You come to Him just as you are, but don't expect to stay there. You never stay where you are. God comes to meet you where you are. The good news is the gospel touches you in those places, but it will never leave you there. To the level that we have stayed where we are is to the level that we haven't followed Jesus totally. Come as you are is the way the modern audience says, I want a little bit of Jesus, but I want to stay right where I am and I want to be here forever. That's not possible. It's not possible with Christ. If you survey your own heart tonight and you see things about yourself that you don't like, I don't want you to beat yourself up. I want you to see that as a place where you can expect God to do work. Where you can expect God to do what He's promised to do. If you look and you see things you don't like, God can work in that place. Now, what about as a church? I think as a church, we can have expectations as well. And one of the ones I thought about this week, when we finally decide that it's time to be a part, the bulk of us decide that it's time to be a part of a movement that leaves and goes into our community and reaches people with the gospel of Christ, we can expect God to meet us in that place. That is to say, when enough people say we need to be known for what we do more than what we don't, God will meet us there. When the church says there's brokenness in the world, brokenness in families, brokenness in pregnancies and marriages and schools and politics, and the church decides to confront those issues head on, God will meet us there. Sometimes we dream about what the church could do, about what the church could be. And then we just think about all the obstacles that we would face and we just get real nervous. Do you know what I mean? We get some anxiety about what it is that we would face. We think about all the implications. We think about all the bad. Listen, whatever we decided to do as a church, built on God's word and built for His glory, God would look at us and say, I'm with you. Here to help you. His hands are bigger than ours. And if we limit what we do to what our hands bring to the table, then I don't think we'll ever reach our community as effectively as we could. Do we really believe that if we felt like a particular ministry built on the Word, built for His glory, was necessary to reach people, do we honestly believe God would sell us out? Of course He wouldn't sell us out. We can expect God to help us. You know, if you look in our area, in the greater Cookeville area, Putnam County, Overton County, White County, all, you know, the conglomeration of our area, Churches of Christ really saw their heights, at least in attendance, in most places, in the late 70s and 80s and early 90s. You know, the population of the city of Cookeville, Tennessee was about 18,000 people in that time period. The population in that area right now is about 36,000 people. So while the population has doubled, if you look at the same churches, all of them, if not maybe most of them, are the same size they were in the 70s and 80s or maybe a little smaller. So here's a question for you to chew on. Were people more winnable in the 70s, 80s, and early 90s than they are today? Sure, folks may back then have been more willing to dialogue and discuss and talk. But there were major obstacles churches and leaders had to push through then just like there are today. That isn't a guilt trip. That is to say and to illustrate what an incredible opportunity stands before the church in this region today. People and families and children and parents that are winnable today. We got to go get them. We got to go get them. And it's okay, by the way, if we try and fail. At least we try. To the level that we don't expect God to help us if we sought to be missional in our communities is to the same level we don't have faith. He promised that He would be with us. He will keep His word. Whatever we decided to do, to God's glory built on His word to win people to Christ today, we can expect, we should expect, God to help us and meet us there. The question is, what will we decide? When will we decide? What ministry can reach people? What strategy can we use as church leaders to advance the gospel of Christ in our day, in our area? What great questions can we let people ask and welcome them into our bodies? What a platform we have in our community. We ask those questions and we dream big dreams and expect God to meet us in those places. Everything that Paul said he did in Philippians 1 was to advance the gospel. Let's advance it. How have we advanced the gospel and how might we advance the gospel in our day? Through our benevolence, through our community care, through our involvement, through our visiting, through our leading, through our preaching and teaching, through our humble service, through our prayers, we can advance the gospel. Folks are winnable today. We have to go get them. Everything he did was to advance it. How might we advance it today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to be together, and we're thankful for tonight and the opportunity we've had to assemble. Father, I pray that you would seal within our hearts a desire to advance the gospel of Christ. That we wouldn't take that as a suggestion, but that we would take that as a mandate from you, Father, as a representation of the salvation that has happened in our hearts, that we would seek to tell other people about you and about Jesus. Father, we pray for your help. We need your help. We trust that we're living on spiritual wealth. I pray that we would dig in and that we would see your hands as infinitely bigger than our own. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight we offer the invitation, as is our custom. Maybe you're here and you've never started your journey or walk with Christ. Tonight's a perfect opportunity to do that. Based on your penitent faith, your confession in Christ, you can be immersed. What a great opportunity it would be for you to take that initial step to become a member of the church and a follower of Jesus and a disciple of His. I know most of us have already done that, have already made that confession and taken that step of faith. And maybe you're not at the place of expectation in your own life because there's something in the way. We would encourage you to take steps to cry out to the Father to help you overcome those things. Maybe you can take care of that right where you are and begin that process. Maybe you want to come forward and ask for prayers from your leaders here. Maybe you just need some encouragement. You want your church body to know some issues that you're going through and you want to ask for their help. I promise you they'll help you. If we can be of any assistance to you, let us know what we can do. If you'll come forward while together we stand. While we sing.